Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, as we continue to study in the Sermon on the Mount. The last few times we have studied verses 1 through 11 of chapter 7, and today we move to verse 12. So let's hear the Word of God. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples at his feet on the mountainside, probably with others behind them hearing him. But he was instructing disciples, followers, Christians, how to live in his kingdom. Let's hear the word of God, Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, these are your words. Therefore, they are without error. They are with the fullest authority that's possible in this universe. Every person here comes under responsibility to hear these words and to follow them and do them. And so we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, being here by your Holy Spirit's presence, that you would teach us and illumine our minds to understand what they mean. That we would bow the knee to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to save us from our sins by your grace and mercy, and to help us to live according to your will by your strength. And forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we look at verse 12, which is called often the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, along with the one at verse 1 of this chapter, "Judge not," we hear from others so much. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Don't judge me before God. We also hear this verse quoted as one of the most quoted verses. "I just try to live by the golden rule." And it comes from many sources in history and philosophy and religion, even from outright unbelievers. I just try to live by the golden rule. As I've tried to prepare this message this week, I honestly have felt overwhelmed. I've preached on it for you several times before and since I've been here. But the more I study it, the larger it gets. Our Lord Himself said, "For this is the law and the prophets." That means the whole Old Testament, as well as the New Testament He was teaching. That this verse comprehends the whole Bible. It's not just a nice saying. It's not just a religious thought. It is at the heart of God's message to mankind from the beginning of the Bible to the present day in the Bible. It embodies everything Jesus Christ saw Himself in the law and the prophets of the Old Testament and was trying to now teach that very truth to His disciples on the Mount. And it comes to us through the Great Commission, where Jesus commissioned the apostles to establish the church, making disciples and baptizing them, and to teach those baptized disciples to actually do whatever He commanded them to begin with, which includes this verse. What I'm saying is, as we begin to look at this verse today and just begin to look at it, it's for every person here. This is the Word of God, the God who made you in your mother's womb, who made me in my mother's womb, the God who has sustained us with food and clothing and shelter and heartbeats and breaths, the God who's given you a mind that can think, to understand something of who He is and who you are before Him. God has given these words for you and me to consider and to think about so that it drives our whole life. There should not be one day or one moment where those who have found Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in that great truth of justification that we just read, His death on the cross in our place to bear the wrath of God against our sins, the gift of His not only forgiveness of sin, but of His righteousness to make us acceptable as sons and daughters of God. The one who has done all this for us, who has loved us with an everlasting love, now gives to us His words and says to those disciples, "This is how I want you to live." Is that the desire of your heart? 24/7, to have this truth upon your mind, to drive how you think and live. As I've studied it again this week and tried to consider its implications on our lives, it's done to me what it often does when I study to preach, and that is, it's made me just be in awe and wonder, first, that God would have anything to do with a people by nature who do not love their neighbor as themselves, who do not do this by nature, who are too selfish to overcome their own selfishness and be this giving. Whatsoever you want others to do for you, do so for them. And there's no condition there. Only if they do it back to you as well? No. Nor does it say, "Do unto others as they do to you." It is a call to live according to the implications of the free grace and undeserved mercy of God to sinners, whereby He considered our estate and had no way that we could make ourselves right with God and be restored to Him. He looked at our condition and He had compassion and mercy in His heart for what we had done to ourselves. And he himself saw that there was no man to deliver us, the Old Testament says. So he himself came down. And he did what was necessary for our good and our need at cost, such a great cost to himself, in the death of his son on the cross for us. That's the kind of love that's comprehended in this golden rule. Now this morning, I can only introduce it, and we'll come back to its implications. But I want us to look first of all at what it actually says in verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want or will, wish, desire, choose, that word there means all of those things. Whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. The first word is therefore. And sometimes this is overlooked, because what happens is the golden rule is taken out of its context by different kinds of people and used for their own purposes to advance their own causes. It's not read and understood coming out of the mouth of the Son of God. It's not read and understood as being given only to those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, to reverse human nature from trying to get others to do what you want them to do for you, and now changing dramatically to now do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So taking it out of context, people skip over the therefore. Now the therefore has three contexts. The immediate context. Therefore, because in verses 1 through 11, our Lord has shifted from chapter 6 to how we treat God. Now he, in chapter 7, goes to how we are to treat men. We're not to judge them and condemn them for their sins hypocritically. That we are not to be hypercritical, always focusing on the faults of others, to take the speck out of their eye when we refuse to take the log of sin out of our own eye. Our Lord is telling us that if we are that critical and that hypocritical, God will actually judge us at the last day according to the standard that we have set. Our hypercritical and hypocritical standard. But Jesus said, first take the log out of your own eye. Deal with yourself first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Then you'll see clearly enough, if necessary, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the gospel applied to our human relationships. Judge not with a condemning, hypercritical, hypocritical, self-righteous spirit, but realize that if God judged you the way you judge others, you'll be in pretty bad shape pretty soon. And his judgment's more strict than your own. So it's really the golden rule in light of how we treat others and judge others. And not only that, in verse 6, that we have to deal with people differently. Do not give what is holy to dogs, our Lord taught, that there comes a point where we no longer give the gospel to people that have hardened themselves and are violently against the gospel. That we have to use wisdom and discernment for how we bring the gospel and to whom we bring it. And part of our Christian growth and maturity is to understand where people are and what they need to hear concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And such concern for how we treat other people in verses 1 through 6 naturally calls us to pray. To pray about our human relations. To ask what God would have us to do. To seek what He would have us to do. To knock on how He would have us to live with others. This is not, as we saw last week, a blanket promise that you can ask anything of God and expect that He will give it to you. It's especially dealing with our holiness, the way we treat other people. Oh God, I don't know how to treat this person. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act. I'm asking you to help me. I'm seeking the scriptures for you to teach me. And I'm knocking to put it into practice in a way that I may love my neighbor as myself. That I may do unto others as I would have them do unto me. And we come then to the promise in verse 11 that the Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. And in particular, we saw in its parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Lord, help me. We're to pray for the Holy Spirit to ask, seek, and knock on how we relate to those around us as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first context of verse 12. The broader context is the whole Sermon on the Mount. Look in chapter 5. And those of you that were here when we were working through the Sermon on the Mount know that the golden rule is not the first time Jesus has mentioned the law and the prophets. For in chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments," and that word commandments is used most often in the New Testament of the two great commandments, love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself, and the Ten Commandments. That's the word that's used to describe that moral law of God. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And what our Lord is saying in these four verses is that His teaching of the law of God and what the Old Testament taught is far superior to how the scribes and the Pharisees were interpreting it and living according to it in His day. And that if we are going to be His followers, our righteousness in the way we live each day must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so he spends chapters 5 and 6 exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' interpretation and living of the law, and teaching thereby how the Christian is to keep the law and fulfill it with a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Not for justification, as we just saw in the confession, as we see throughout the scripture. Our Lord is now talking to disciples. He's talking to those sitting at His feet, those who believe that He is Lord. And He's saying to them, your righteousness, the way you live as a Christian, has to exceed in keeping the law beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, who were known for keeping the law. Well, what was the difference between what Jesus taught and what the Pharisees taught? It was the therefore. Therefore, whatsoever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, what's the difference? Here is a man who outwardly obeys the Ten Commandments, as far as anybody can tell. He professes to love God with all his heart and to love his neighbor as himself. And he goes to the synagogue and he sings and he prays and he reads the Bible in the worship service of the synagogue and is even called upon to explain it to the synagogue. And not only that, but he tithes his whole income. If anything comes in, 10% actually in the Old Testament days and in Jesus' day, according to the law of Moses, an average per annum of tithing goes to about 25 to 30%, goes to the synagogue and to the temple. He is a man that gives to the poor at the gate. People cannot fault him for the way he makes sure his wife does what the Jewish wife is supposed to do in the home, and that the children are learning the Torah, and they're going down to, at least the boys are going down to the synagogue school like Jesus probably did, and learning the Old Testament and how to write and read Hebrew, probably teaching his daughters at home. He's doing all these things. You look at that man and say, well, you know, he's better than most Americans I know. I'd like to have him for a neighbor. But there was something missing. Everything he was doing was to make himself right before God. Everything he was doing toward others, toward his wife, his children, his synagogue, even the poor, was because somehow it benefited his reputation, his standing, his self-righteousness in the eyes of others. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed that. It has to be a righteousness that comes from a heart change. Therefore, this is what the Old Testament was teaching. You shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And especially in regard to your neighbor, that means that you look at your neighbor who may be your enemy and you consider, if I were that person, what would I want to be done to me? And the way you begin that is you begin first to look at yourself. How do I want people to treat me? Don't you think like that? How do I want my wife to treat me? How do I want my children to treat me? How do I want my boss to treat me? How do I want my co-workers to treat me, to speak to me? My parents, my friends, my neighbors, even my enemies. How do I want people to treat me? And as a Christian, you think about those things, because you're trying to honor Christ's words, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But first you have to think about how you would have them do unto you. And then, having made your list or your concept of how you think it would be good for others to treat you, you look at that other person, no matter their condition, whether they're your best friend or your worst enemy, and however in God's providence they have crossed your path, you look at them and you consider, if I were they, how would I want to be treated by myself? If I were in their shoes, knowing what I know about them, knowing their struggles and their failures, their sins and their weaknesses, as well as their virtues. If I were they, how would I want to be treated by me? And then do it. And there are no conditions here. You know, the world has conditions on the golden rule. All kinds of people use it. The liberals in the 1700s and 1800s developed a whole doctrine that ended up being called the social gospel and then morphed into liberation theology in the 20th century based on the golden rule. And here was their theology. We don't know if Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, but he said some good things. We don't necessarily have to believe to be a Christian that he was crucified for our sins and rose from the dead. To be a Christian, we just have to believe that he was a good man and that he had good things to teach us how to live. If he existed and if he did the things he did, nevertheless, it stands out that the golden rule makes sense. And therefore, they began to develop their theology of the social gospel, that to be a Christian is more important in what you do for others than what you believe about God, what you believe about your soul, and that you yourself are a righteous person before God. What matters is, do you do to others as you would have them do to you? And so the social ministries of the social gospel in the 1800s and in the early 1900s began to take root in the American churches. And the only problem was, there was the call to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, but by robbing the gospel of Jesus Christ from the ethics of the golden rule, there was no power and will to do it. And people became self-satisfied that they were right with God if they fed the poor. They were right with God if they did social justice. And it even seeped its way into American politics. That God's will for America is to practice the golden rule and do unto others through the government as you would have them do unto you. And that actually developed into communism in Russia, where the golden rule became the basis through the teachings of Karl Marx and others, that everyone must be treated the same, that there to be no classes in society, no classes to have privileges above another class. There should never be haves and have-nots. Therefore, the golden rule teaches that we do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. But that's not the intention of this passage. Jesus is dealing here with the personal behavior of the disciple of Jesus Christ to those around them. And not for eternal life. That if I do the golden rule and live by it, I guess I'll make it to heaven, which became liberal theology. And is now kind of the cultural Christianity of America. I'm doing the best I can. I try to be nice to others. I try not to do any harm to others. Therefore, I'm hoping God will help me into heaven. It's the false use of the golden rule. That's not what it meant. And it's not why Christ gave it. And there are many others. Even paganism likes the golden rule. You know what Carl Sagan said? This comes back to me once in a while. I've mentioned it to you before. Years ago, he wrote an article on where love comes from in the doctrine of the evolutionary hypothesis. And here's how I explain love. That is, benevolent love toward another person, doing good unto others, as you would have them to do unto you. That the head chimpanzee protects his family and group from outsiders and harm. He makes sure that there is peace in the group, that they're not fighting each other, that they're provided for so that he can be provided for, that they will help protect him, that they'll help provide food for him and his other needs as a male chimp. Therefore, that's love. You do for others, so they'll do for you. The only problem with Carl Sagan is that that's not what God's love is. That's not what Christian love is. That's not what the golden rule is. Do to others so they'll do for you. And we do it in politics. We do it in all kinds of things. One hand washes the other. I'll do this for you. You do this for me. You've done me a favor. I owe you one. That's not the golden rule. That's not godly. It's not love. The golden rule was given by Jesus to explain what it truly means to love other people unconditionally and how to do it, how to think that way. There's a therefore. There's an explanation that it's what the whole Bible teaches. And then he tells us how to do it. But first, you must understand who is speaking. You can't separate the golden rule from who is speaking, whom is speaking. Look in chapter 7 just a minute. In verse 21. Our Lord concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a claim to be God. That everything he spoke was as the Lord of glory. Not just a teacher, not just a moral teacher, not just someone who's giving 10 lessons on how to be happy in life. If you follow the golden rule, you'll get the happiness back to you. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. None other than the Lord of glory is speaking these words. And he was self-consciously saying these words as the Lord of glory, who has authority over every human soul and to whom every human soul will give account. But to these disciples, he was calling them to obey the golden rule of the Lord of glory as their beloved Savior, because they already had repented and believed the gospel in the previous chapter. They already understood that what he said in the Sermon on the Mount was true, that he is the Lord of glory, and that's why they were following him. So the Lord of glory says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that means, in a practical way of thinking about it every day, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. What would the world be like if person by person, soul by soul, actually lived like this? They first sat down and considered how they would wish to be treated, spoken to, thought of, loved by other people. We all do that anyway. It's called sin. You look at all of the world by how it treats you. Selfish. If others hurt you, you don't like them. If others speak to you in a cruel way, we're tempted to hate them or to strike back in revenge. Sinful nature is selfish at its very heart. Now God says, Christ says, take all that selfishness by which you naturally live. I don't like the way they speak to me. I don't like the way they speak about me. I don't like the things they do to me. I don't like how they think of me. I don't like how they talk about me or to me or whatever it may be. Take all of that natural selfishness that we react against, how the world treats us, and in the power of Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross, we understand that he took all of that upon himself and made atonement for our sins and sent the Holy Spirit in our hearts to reverse sinful human nature to a nature that loves and thinks of others before itself. That's unselfish. That's as loving and seeks to be as loving as God first loved them and gave up his Son for them. So the golden rule becomes a working principle of how to live as a Christian. What if wives were always thinking, this is my morals now, these are my values. In my work as a wife and a mother, I'm going to look at my husband and my children and I'm going to think, if I were they, how would I want to be treated by me? I'm not going to look at how they treat me anymore, because that's in the hands of God to deal with them. But I'm going to deal with myself and seek first the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness for me. And I am going to focus on them and think, if I were in there, if I were my husband, how would I want to be treated by me? If I were my children, how would I want to be treated and spoken to and loved and corrected by me? And then, having thought from that perspective, you do to others. If I were a husband, I'd look at my wife and I'd think, if I were my wife, how would I want to be treated by me? And then you treat her that way. How would I want to be spoken to by my husband? And then you speak to her that way. How would I want to be encouraged and complimented and cherished? And then do it that way. And then if I have to be corrected, what tone of voice would I want to be used? How would I want Christ brought into it? And then do it that way. So that we begin to look on others in their situation instead of looking at ourselves. To love God with all our heart and seek first what is best for him. To love our neighbor as ourselves and think what is first best for our neighbor is exactly the attitude that we read in Philippians 2 in our call to worship. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who did not seek his own needs but considered others' needs as more important than his own. And then he emptied himself of the heavenly glories in order to minister to us in the best way possible. Because he considered us, and in his compassion and his empathy and sympathy for our sin-bound, Satan-dominated condition, he had mercy. And he considered there's no one to help them. And he came himself. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He considered others' needs as more important than his own. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Look at the cross till you see the wonder of God's unselfish love, who counted not his own safety, but considered our danger, and then acted upon his love and compassion for our condition to do what was best for us. Learn at the foot of the cross what the gospel does and how it motivates the heart to do the golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself. Aren't we called in Scripture? Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Having been loved by God, he tells us now to love others with that same kind of compassion and empathy and sympathy of our condition. To look at them and consider what they need and how we would want to be treated if we were there. And so we look to Jesus Christ. And we find in this golden rule, which we're just beginning to study this morning, the embodiment of the whole Bible in how he wants the Christian to live. One of the things that I study is Dr. Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount and his other books. You're probably tired of hearing me talk of him, but I believe he was perhaps one of the top two or three Christian thinkers in the last century. And the thing about him was, as a doctor originally, he learned to think comprehensively as a patient. He was not a specialist that just focuses in on your appendix or something. He was one of those doctors that would look at a patient, and he would consider how they looked in the face, what was the pallor of their skin, what was their temperature and heartbeat, what they'd been eating, how they'd been sleeping. He touched them. He actually served the royal family of England as a doctor. And he learned how to think comprehensively of the patient in order to come to his remedy and solution. And that's what our Lord's doing here. Let's look at the whole Bible, he says. What does God want out of you? And the answer is this: to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, and learn how to think like this. With every person you meet, get out of the self business and how they are treating you. And as a missionary of Jesus Christ, having been given the grace of God undeservedly, unconditionally, having been imputed with the righteousness of Christ as a gift, so that you can know you have eternal life, not on your own goodness, but on his goodness, having been given these wonderful gifts of God, now, secure and content and happy in Christ and his salvation, you're free from yourself, the bondage of selfishness, the bondage of pride and self-importance, to use your life for the glory of Jesus Christ by blessing those around you and considering their condition and how, if you were they, you would want to be treated by yourself. You think, whatsoever, Jesus said, you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets, says the Lord of glory. The one who humbled himself and gave his almighty hands to be pierced with nails upon the cross, to redeem guilty souls that deserve God's judgment and wrath, and to change their hearts to learn to love again. This is the golden rule. So this week, before we come back to it and explain its applications to our different areas of our life, I'm asking you to think of every person that you meet this week, in family, neighbors, at work. How would this apply? How would you begin to think? However you want them to treat you, you treat them that way first, even if they never treat you the same. What glory would it be to God? What a testimony it would be to them. What direction it would provide for you to learn how to be like Jesus Christ has already been to you, and to take that faith and that gospel into the world in a way that people can see it. Come to Jesus Christ, simply believe the gospel and all that he's done for you. Love him for that grace than keep his commandments. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that if anyone here is saying, I don't know that kind of ability to love, that you would help them to see that if they will come to Jesus Christ in their unworthy condition, in their undeservedness, that he receives sinners of every type and has promised that the one who comes to him he will not cast out. I pray that you would help them to believe his gospel, his good news of mercy and atonement for sin, and his promises to never leave or forsake us, so that they may have a heart that has been changed by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to do unto others as they would have others to do unto them. And the simplicity of this commandment, Father, is amazing in that the most mature Christian in this room can say at the end of the day, I have not perfectly done unto others as would be done unto me. O Lord, forgive me and help me tomorrow to live for your glory. I rejoice again, O Lord, that your atonement upon the cross is sufficient for even the sins of a Christian. Help us, O Lord, to understand the magnitude of the love that you've had for us and the transforming power that it brings to the human heart to no longer live for self, but to desire and to seek to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, and become one who makes a difference in this world for Christ. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.
Brother Hank is going to play through our last hymn, number 654. Let's stand and sing unto the Lord, 654.